its leaves from the trees. The Weather Service predicts a colder than normal winter, Delgado thought idly. Maybe even a little snow up in New England.
I'm very pleased that you could find the time to attend this meeting, the president was saying to Archbishop Overmyer. Her smile seemed genuine enough, much warmer than she had ever vouchsafed to her science advisor. Overmyer smiled back graciously. Madam President, your slightest wish is my command. Three of Overmyer's aides sat back on the sofa by the unused fireplace, dressed like the archbishop in black clerical suits. Delgado thought they looked like clones, each of them ascetically thin and pale. Overmyer himself glowed with pink-cheeked health and happy good cheer. On the facing sofa sat the president's chief of staff and her chief counsel. Delgado had wanted to bring a couple of his assistants to this meeting, especially the young geologist who monitored the work on Mars and the head of the Georgetown University Anthropology Department, a Jesuit who was closely following Carlton's excavation of the Martian fossils. But the president's assistants had said no. This was a small, informal meeting. No staff people, except for the archbishop's three clones and the president's two staff members. What they meant was that Delgado was not allowed to bring his own people with him. After a few minutes of meaningless pleasantries, the president said to Overmyer, I take it you've seen the images from the Martian graves. I have indeed, said the archbishop. They look more like the skeletons of dogs or pigs than people. They're Martians, Delgado said. We shouldn't expect them to look like human beings. Overmyer smiled tolerantly. I'm not a scientist, of course, but it looks to me as if your people on Mars have uncovered a pet cemetery, not a graveyard where people are buried. Delgado felt his cheeks flame, but he immediately clamped down on his anger. The man's trying to bait me, he told himself. Turning to the president, he said, Whether the skeletons uncovered so far are the remains of the people who built the village or their pets, the fact remains that intelligent creatures lived on Mars, built their homes on Mars, and even believed in some form of afterlife. They worshipped God, the president breathed. Overmyer corrected, They worshipped false gods, of course. They had no knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How can you know that? Delgado demanded. What evidence do you have? Gentlemen, said the president, we're not here to discuss religion, or archaeology for that matter. Of course, said Overmyer, smiling again. Just what are we here to discuss? Delgado wondered silently. As if to answer his unvoiced question, the president explained, My Secretary of Education is making a fuss about these Martian fossils. She wants to encourage schools around the country to study what the scientists are discovering. Ah, thought Delgado. Education's doing her job, and that's got the president worried. Overmyer's smile disappeared. Use federal tax dollars to popularize godless humanism, he said, his voice low and tight. It's bad enough that secular university scientists are giving seminars and holding conferences about these alleged Martians. Alleged, Delgado snapped. There's no proof that the Martians were intelligent. No proof, Delgado's temper snapped. They built that village. They buried their dead with funeral adornments. They built those structures up in the cliff. They carved writing into the walls. One wall, said Overmyer. And quite frankly, it's just as easy to believe that this Navajo scientist put up all these so-called structures just to wheedle more money out of us. Delgado sputtered. It's a goddamned lie, and you know it. Unruffled, Overmyer lifted one hand and replied, You scientists have a saying about Occam's razor, don't you? If you have more than one possible explanation for something, then the simplest one is the right one. Well, which is simpler, assuming that there was a race of intelligent people on Mars 60 million years ago, or assuming that some fanatical scientists have faked the evidence for them? It took all of Delgado's willpower to keep from leaping at the archbishop's throat and throttling him. The president, behind her massive desk, made a curt gesture. Now listen, she said. My education secretary is priming herself for a run for the presidency in 2 years. I can't let her use Mars as ammunition against me. Overmeyer's smile turned crafty. He eased back in his chair and said, Madam President, your administration has not been as fully cooperative with the Lord's work as it might be. I admit that, said the President, and I'm taking steps to change it. The Archbishop beamed. In that case, be assured that you will have the full backing of the new morality, and every right-thinking, God-fearing voter in the land. The President smiled back at him. That is, if, Overmeyer continued, you ask for the resignation of your Secretary of Education and replace her with someone we can both work with. The President's smile started to look forced, but she nodded. By their fruits you shall know them, Overmeyer murmured. Trying to contain his temper, Delgado said, Madam President, you've got to see the whole picture here. We're dealing here with the difference between science and misplaced religious faith. Misplaced? Overmeyer looked shocked. We're dealing, Delgado went on, his voice rising, with the struggle between free scientific inquiry and dogmatic dictates from people who cherish ignorance over understanding. It's bad enough that we've stopped supporting the exploration of Mars, and we've got congressional committees investigating that priest's death. Now you're talking about preventing the Department of Education from helping schoolchildren to learn about the cutting edge of scientific exploration. I resent your attitude, said the Archbishop. The President agreed. You could notch it down a bit, Dr. Delgado. An apology wouldn't be out of order. Apologize? For the truth? I'd sooner resign. With a shrug, the President said, If that's the way you feel, I'll expect your resignation on my desk before the end of the day. Overmeyer's smile turned smug, and Delgado finally understood why he'd been invited to the Oval Office. Tithonium Base, Resupply Flight 082. For the 5 days of the fusion torch ship's flight to Mars, Dex felt a growing apprehension about seeing Jamie again. He'll try to talk me into keeping the operation going, Dex told himself. He's got this cockamamie scheme for keeping 15 people at the base and depending on Cellini for supplies. He'll never agree to shutting down the operation completely. He won't want to leave Mars. Christ, when it comes down to it, I'll probably have to get a couple of guys to literally pick him up and carry him off. Not this flight, thank God. All I've got to do on this flight is tell him we're giving up. Tell him it's finished. Over. All I've got to do is rip his guts out. By the time the torch ship took up an orbit around Mars, Dex was in a thoroughly depressed mood. Not even the sight of the red planet gliding past the observation port of the ship's lounge gladdened him. Jamie was apprehensive, too. He paced tensely from his tiny workspace to the cafeteria, poured himself a mug of coffee, checked with the flight monitors in the communications center. 082 is right on the mark, Dr. Waterman, the flight controller told him, smiling up at him from her display screen. I hope they remember to bring the cosmetics we ordered. Jamie tried to smile for her. His thanks came out more as a grunt than anything else. Cosmetics, he said to himself as he headed back toward his cubicle. Maybe she's just kidding, trying to cheer me up. Hasdrubal's excursion to Crater Chang had been okayed. Jamie himself would go with the biologist. He was looking forward to it, looking forward to doing something useful, something more than scowling at logistics numbers that wouldn't change and hoping for a miracle. Unbidden, Zeke Larkin's bitter words rang in his mind. What we're doing here is rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. The PA speakers blared. LAV has made rendezvous with resupply flight 082. When they come down, Jamie knew, Dex will be with them. And he'll be carrying our death warrant. The time seemed to stretch endlessly. In the weightlessness of orbit, Dex stayed in his compartment and tried not to make any sudden motions. His head felt stuffy, as if he were coming down with a bad cold. His guts felt woozy. That's all normal, he told himself. You've been through this before. 23 years ago, he remembered. It's been 23 years since I left Mars. I swore I'd never return. Once was enough. But here I am,